I appreciate the title of the series being Pilgrim's Progress because just like the children of Israel, as they journeyed across the land to get to where God wanted them to be, our life as a Christian is a journey. And that journey is something that we ought to take, I think, very seriously. And I think that anytime you look into the Word of God and you find what you find is you find spiritual Christian Bible truths that can be taken right out of the Word of God and applied right to our life on a daily basis. And I hope that you're doing that. I hope that every single day you will not look, by the way, don't just look into the Bible for this nugget or that nugget. First look for God. And then what you need to do is say, now, Lord, these people made this mistake. Am I making that mistake? Lord, these people did this right. Am I doing that right? And ask the Holy Spirit to challenge you. That's part of search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and lead me in the way everlasting. And I know this. I know if you'll do that, you'll grow. And you'll continue on that journey and God will be pleased with your life. Numbers chapter 13, if you will. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And I hope that you have a red Bible. I hope they have a red Bible. How many have a red Bible? Let me see your hands. Some of you are rookies to this. I don't mean red R-E-D. I mean red R-E-A-D. You have read your Bible this last week. Now, how many have a red Bible? Someone's like, I don't care if I read it or not. I'm putting my hand up because I'm not going to let people know I didn't read it. Hey, and that's okay. You know, you got to keep up that image, right? One of my teenagers, Josh Tice, was the other officiating pastor at Miss Lake's wedding yesterday. And I was his youth pastor years ago when I was young, foolish, right out of the military. And he said to me, I did not remember this. I did not, and forgive me ahead of time. I'm going to tell you what it is. He said to me, you know, he kind of set me up. He was kind of delivering some niceties he was saying to me. And then as he built me up, he just went pow, and he nailed me right out of the park. He said, you know, Brother Haynes, God just put you right in my life at the right time. He said, you and Dave Young, some of you may not know who that is, he said, you know, when you get to be like 13 or 14, your parents aren't cool anymore. And he said, you and Dave Young came right along, and you taught my brother Matt and I that you could be cool and love Jesus at the same time. We didn't think our parents were that way, but you know, God used you in our life. And he said some other nice things. And he said, and I want you to know that you taught us something that we have always kept deep in our hearts. And that is, image is everything. And I said, he goes, I just want you to know, over my bed, I have, and I'm reminded every night, Brother Haynes said, image is everything. And I said, Josh, will you please never remind me that ever again? I didn't remember at the time saying that, but it was just kind of a joke that I had said to him when he was younger. I said, look, man, you gotta comb your hair, wear deodorant, you gotta dress right, because image is everything. What he didn't remember is I said, you have one opportunity to make a first impression. But apparently he took that and ran with it. And now he's, you know, he was trying to make me feel bad and it worked. I thought, my goodness, I've ruined this kid. He just thinks it's all about the outward. It's not about the inward. And we had some fun with that. But image isn't everything. I mean, we just got to get that out of there. And I'm not even sure why I shared that with you tonight, to be honest with you. I think I was going somewhere and I forgot where I was going. Now I'm lost. So I'll just go back to what I was going to say. We are going somewhere as Christians. And the way we go, listen carefully, matters. It's not about the destination yet. It's about the journey. And when we look tonight in this passage of Scripture, when we go through these two chapters, and if we finish great, if we don't finish great, I want you to get out of this message exactly what God has for you. There's a crisis that's happened, and unfortunately, it was self-inflicted, not God-inflicted. Okay? They're at Kadesh Barnea. They have been complaining. They have been critical. They have been carnal. And Moses, because he is a courageous, God-fearing man, has stood up and he has pleaded with the people, don't be critical. Don't be carnal. Don't be a gossip and complain. He's begged them. And he's been very faithful. Those church members exist in every church on the planet. And we know what we're supposed to be. And now we transition into this place where God is, it's going to forever be equated with failure. And it's interesting to me because the word Kadesh means to cut. It means holy. This was the dividing line. This was going to make or break their journey, the decisions that they made at Kadesh Barnea. So we're going to read about that tonight. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Then it lists all these men. Verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua," or Joshua. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. And the Bible says in the next verse, "So they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came to Hebron, and Ahiman, and Sheshiah, and Talmiah, the children of Anak, where they were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this account of Kadesh Barnea. And as we look into it, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. And God, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide truth tonight so that I could give the proper sense to your people. Lord, we, all of us, where we are tonight in our Christian journey, we need you. And Lord, we need your wisdom. We need it from your mouth, from your word. We need to know how we should be and how we shouldn't be. And Lord, we need to mark the people that we can follow and the people that we can't follow, both in Scripture as well as in our own journey. And I pray tonight there would be a dividing line, that this would be a deciding point in many people's lives. And Lord, perhaps there are many people here that are already there. They're in a crisis, and they realize tonight, perhaps they will realize that it's self-inflicted because of a simple truth lying at the root of these two chapters. I yield myself to you tonight afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd please help me, Lord. Would you please? Will you help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain? Will you please fill me then with your Spirit and use me as a vessel to preach to your people, all of us collectively, the truths that would help us on our pilgrim's progress? Lord, help us to remember that this earth is not our home. Now, Lord, this is the dash between our birth date and our death date. And as we go along our way, I pray that we would live by faith and walk by faith, not by sight, so that you'll be glorified. Help us to trust you more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At Kadesh Barnea, on one of the most southern borders of Israel, the border of Canaan, as the Bible describes it, the people of Israel foolishly forfeited their opportunity to enter the promised land and then to claim their inheritance. This tragic failure has made the name Kadesh synonymous for defeat, or you could say lost opportunity. Israel's downfall at Kadesh is a reminder to us today that it's a dangerous thing to trifle with the will of God. It's not something to play with. It's not something to just to trifle with. You may end up, by the way, if you do, spending the rest of your life wandering around just waiting to die. I've met people who've squandered the call of God in their life, and I've met people who are not living in the will of God, and they're just wandering around this earth. Perhaps some of you may know somebody who's maybe saved, but they're just simply wandering around. In spite of what some of our hymns declare, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. We declared that at the beginning of our study of this Exodus, that the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Certainly there won't be any battles in heaven to fight. When we get there, everything will already be done. All of the war will have been finished, and we're there to rest. And so the promised land cannot be a picture of heaven. Rather, Canaan is a picture of the inheritance that God has planned for each of his children today, the work he wants us to do and the places he wants us to occupy. Paul called it good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. And the Lord has a perfect plan for each of his children. And that perfect plan is to be lived out. But we can claim these blessings only by faith and obedience. You've got to remember that. God has a design for your life, and that is what Canaan is. It is the place wherein God wants you to dwell. It's the place wherein He wants you to work. It's the place wherein He wants you to serve. It's the place wherein He wants you to worship Him. That place in your life that some people would call your niche. God says, it's not a niche. It's my perfect plan. It's called the will of God. And that's what Canaan is a picture of. And God wants everybody to get there. And while getting there, and even while you're there, God wants us to trust Him while we're there. Can somebody say amen? We just want to be able to say, God, I want You to do all that You want to do in my life. And while I am getting there, and while I am there, I want to trust and obey You. That's God's design. That's the whole purpose of the message. The Lord has a perfect plan for each of His children that we can only claim the blessings of by faith and obedience. And like the people of Israel centuries ago, many believers today, unfortunately, walk by sight. They don't walk by faith. And therefore, they fail to enjoy the good things God has for them. They can't say with certain, like David in Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There are not enough Christians that can say that God has put me within the bounds of His will and His grace is sufficient for me while I'm here. And man, this is a good place for me to dwell. I've inherited the grace of God. I've inherited the blessings of God because I've just learned to trust Him. What did Israel do at Kadesh that brought about their shameful defeat? Well, they committed 5 blatant sins. 5. And God's children today, unfortunately, have the auspicious ability to commit the same sins. And I would say very carefully and very cautiously tonight that if we have the ability to commit the same sins, then we also could suffer the same kind of shameful defeat. We also have the likelihood that if we decide that we are going to follow this pattern rather than use them as an admonition as to what not to do, then we will certainly be just as shamed as they, that we will suffer the same loss as they. What were these sins? Well, first of all, we find them, number one, doubting God's word. Doubting God's word. Now, God told them, hey, listen, I brought you out of Israel or out of Egypt so that I could bring you into Israel. I want to take you out of Egypt, and I want you to put you in the promised land. I want you to consider, first of all, the promise was stated. From before the Exodus, God promised Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. He followed that promise to Isaac. He followed that promise to Jacob, and he even told Joseph, hey, I just want you to tell the people, when you get out of here, take your bones with you, because you're going to the promised land. The promise was stated over and again. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. Exodus 3, we're already through Leviticus. We're already into Numbers. Way back at the beginning, here's what God said. God said, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. And this is what He said about that land. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. It just seems to me that God has already been very plain and clear that He is perfectly aware who is occupying that land. He knows who lives there. He knows the battles that are going to have to be fought. And He's even willing to fight them. The promise was stated. Secondly, I want you to see that the promise is repeated. 6 times on their journey, God said, I want you to know, I know what I'm doing. I want you to know I'm perfectly in control. I have established my covenant with them in Exodus 6 to give them the land of Canaan. Again in Exodus 13, 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thou shalt keep this service this month. 6 times. It was repeated over and over and over. But guess what? It wasn't enough. Listen just to the statement. God's promise wasn't enough. And God's repeated promises were not enough. God's word was not enough. So letter C, because of that, there's a problem that's revealed. The problem in Scripture is revealed. The Bible says in verse 26, they went out and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation that showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, verse 27, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Duh, God said that already. Then notice what it says. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. They brought back these grapes of Eshcol. In verse 24, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down, it was huge. Had to be carried back, and they started recognizing, watch, they saw already all that God had said. And yet there was a problem. It wasn't enough. God's promises weren't enough. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Ah! Verse 29, the Amaleks, or the Amalekites. God already said this, that they were there, dwell in the land of the south. Oh, look, and the Hittites. Oh, look, and the Jebusites, verse 29. Oh, look, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I just feel like Moses or somebody in the land was going, no, duh, God, tell us something that we don't know. Look, you went in to spy it out because you didn't trust God already. Tell me something that I don't know. God's already told me this. Notice what it says. The Canaanites dwell by the sea of the coast of Jordan, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Why did he still the people? Because they were threatened. God said, I'm going to take you and give you this land, but they didn't believe it. You see, their failure was not, in not trusting that God was able to keep his promise. They took their first wavering step when they asked Moses to let them search out the land. Now, if you read just the account in Numbers and you leave that to your faith, then you're not doing yourself justice and understanding because it doesn't make sense. You read it and you go, well, wait a minute. Moses is the one that sent them in. Ah, yes, but if you don't finish reading the Bible, you never get the full story. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 reveals something. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, this is the passage where Moses is, he knows, I'm not going in. And he's going to reiterate, he basically is giving a history lesson. And he reminds the people exactly what happened here. This is the commentary. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22. You came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. Did you see that? So now we understand that the idea was launched by the doubters. Hey, look, we know we're supposed to trust God, but Moses, just to pacify us, would you please send in a council? Look, take one of every tribe and send them in. We will send men in. That's what the Bible says. Notice what it says. We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what we must go up and into what cities we shall come. Now, wait a minute. God's already said that. So what happens? Verse 23, Moses endorses the request, and he gets God's permission. Verse 23, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So he gets God's permission. If you go back, then in Numbers, it makes perfect sense. Moses now says, okay, if this is what you want, then you go ahead about it. You go ahead and you live, watch this, you live by sight, but understand that if you live by sight, you're going to suffer the consequences. Moses and God had already worked it out in their economy. However, it appears that God was letting the Jews have their own way, doesn't it? Not because their way was the right way or better, but because he wanted to teach them a lesson, and God's good at doing that. God's the best teacher ever. Watch this. They needed to learn to trust the word of the Lord that it was enough. They needed to learn to do the will of God his way and not their own way was the right way. And God allowed them to figure it out, listen very carefully, the hard way. 12 spies were chosen. All of them were young men. Say, why do you know that? Because they had to journey 500 miles in 40 days. We're introduced for the first time to this man named Caleb. And we find Joshua and Caleb. There's a whole lesson in Joshua just in of itself that perhaps I'll save when God gives me liberty in another day. But when they did go into the land to survey it, they discovered nothing that God had not already told them. There was nothing that surprised them. They already knew the names of the pagans that were living there. God had already listed them some 6 times. He was very clear who occupied the land. They figured out that the land was a rich land, flourishing with milk and honey. They saw the incredible fruit, and they brought some back for others to see. But they also brought back something else. They brought back an evil report. They brought back doubt. Militarily, it made sense to go and scout the land, but it was unnecessary from God's standpoint. Why? Well, because he was going to go before them. He was going to be the one that was going to remove the people that stood in their way. He had already promised that. But watch, it wasn't enough. The word of God wasn't enough to calm their fear. The word of God wasn't enough to overcome their obstacle. The word of God was not enough. They had to journey on their own. And God said, if you will not trust me by faith, then you will learn to trust me by sight, and you can have your own way. That was where they failed. They doubted that God was able to keep his promises and give them the land. Without the promise of God, by the way, what else is there? We find them doubting God's word. Secondly, we find them then discouraging God's people. Oh, it gets better. You look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they began to tell them, hey, this is what it is. And this is where they are. And this is what's happening. And look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Look up here. What's happening? The Bible indicates that Caleb began to act because something was happening in the hearts of the people. They now were being discouraged by the 10 people who brought an evil report of doubt. Notice verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able. We be not able. Underline that. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That we're not like that. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. That's unbelievable. You find the same reiteration in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Someone has defined a committee, these 10 people that had an evil report. Someone's defined a committee as a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done. That's exactly what they were. Individually, they said, look, we can't do this. Collectively, there's nothing that can be done. This is a lost cause. No matter what God has said, it's a lost cause. We were as grasshoppers in their sight, and in fact, even in their sight, they saw us as nothing. They weren't threatened by us at all. Because they lacked faith, all the spies, except for Caleb and Joshua, were discouraged at the prospect of entering the land and fighting the enemy, and their discouragement began to spread. Deuteronomy 1:26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Watch this. I think we heard this word last week. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord had hated us, he brought us up, brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. What? You know what happens when you start to walk by sight and you begin to doubt God's word? You change your perspective of God and his love for you. You doubt his word, you'll doubt that he loves you. You doubt his word, you'll doubt that he can furnish a table. You doubt his word, you doubt everything that the Bible tells you that you should know about God. Now they said, God's brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakims there. What happened? Doubt turned to unbelief, and unbelief is rebellion against God. These people came back, and because they doubted God's word, because they doubted God's plan, listen carefully, because they doubted God's power and ability to take care of every difficulty and situation, they came back and they just started all over again. They opened their big, fat, doubting mouth. And as soon as they did, it was like wildfire that jumps highways and goes up other sides of mountains and creeps down into the valleys and people's ranches, and entire homes are devoured. How? Because of the spread. That's what discouragement does. That's what division does. That's what schism does. That's what gossip does. There was nothing. Look, There was nothing founded. Nothing. God's word had said, here's who they are. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to take care of them. They all come back and they said, we are not able to do this. We are going to die. And then as they came back, what does it say? It says, our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying the people is greater and taller than we. They never said the people are greater than taller than God, because that's not true. What had happened? They were believing a lie. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of this. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? This is an amazing word to say about people, because for the last thousands of years, it's not normally been used in the context of people. But the Bible says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Whose carcasses? Now, we wouldn't normally use that word as to describe a human body. But God did here. We would say that was a carcass would be an animal. God says, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Well, what happened? How did this discouragement come about? How was their heart, according to their own witness, discouraged? Well, first of all, they, letter A, had misidentified the problem. They misidentified the problem. Isn't it interesting how the 10 spies identified Canaan as the land, which you sent us? That's what they said. They identified the land as the land through which we have gone. Never once did they say the land that the Lord our God is giving us. Never one time. They misidentified the problem. They were not willing to look through the lens of faith and say, you know what, this is maybe what our eyes are seeing, but my faith sees something greater. They misidentified the problem. The problem wasn't the people of the land. The problem was their heart. And they didn't see it. They were walking by sight, and they really didn't believe God's promises. They looked at the people of the land and saw giants. They looked at all the cities. They saw all the high walls. They saw all the locked gates, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. John Garner, an old preacher, said, and I quote, we are continually faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems. That's what they had, but they misidentified it. They had an opportunity to see God do something amazing in their life, but because they were concentrated on what they could not do, they misidentified the problem, and they got discouraged. Secondly, they misappropriated the power. This blows me away. They misappropriated the power. Look at verse 31 again in chapter 13. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Did you know that God never said to them that they had to be strong? In fact, my Bible tells me in order to be strong in the Lord, I've got to be weak. I've got to be willing to glory in my infirmities and the perplexities of life and my calamities and my distresses, so that the power of Christ would rest upon me. They misappropriated the power. They thought they were going to have to do it. You see, A.W. Tozer said, faith comes first to the hearing ear, not to the cogitating mind. And that's what they were doing. This just doesn't make sense. It doesn't calculate. I don't see how this is going to happen. And when they started to think and when they started to reason, faith went out the window. And all of a sudden now they have misappropriated the power that God said he was going to give to them to be able to conquer the land. It was God's fight, not theirs. God was leading the charge, not them. But they were trying to take control. Have you done that? Are you trying to take control of something that God said, hey, this is not your fight. This is not for you to bow up. This is not for you to figure out. This is for you to let go and let God. They misappropriated the power. They had resolved in their mind that they did not possess the power within themselves to overcome the enemies and take the land. They said, it's recorded in Scripture, we are not able. By the way, that's the cry of unbelief. But our God is able. That's the affirmation of faith. Daniel chapter 3, in verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Well, that's a far cry from where the children of Israel are. It was by a much younger crowd. and misappropriated the power. Thirdly, they misdirected the people. Man, they took it upon themselves to host all of the faith of the congregation. You know how some people say, there's a lot of people that are saying, there are a lot of people that are this. There wasn't that many. There was only 10. And those 10 corrupted the hearts of millions. Millions! Their hearts were discouraged. They were misdirected. So Wiersbe said, unbelief is serious because it challenges the character of God and rebels against the will of God. Why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And now all of a sudden, that whole spirit of rebellion had crept in and everybody was doubting in their tents. Can you imagine? Can you imagine little kids that were hearing their mom and daddy say at the dinner table, well, it looks like this is it. It looks like God brought us out here to die. It looks like God brought us out here not to provide. Looks like we're going to die at the hands of the giants. It looks like we're just going to be squashed like a bunch of bugs. How discouraging would that be for children to watch their parents faint because of their sight and not by faith? That's amazing. That's shameful is what it is. That their little babies had to hear how small their God was and how they were starting already to develop a heart of complaining and murmuring and doubting because God really wasn't that big. That's amazing to me. Their kids had to have heard it because they were going to watch it for 40 years. These people were misdirected. We see them very carefully doubting God's word, discouraging God's people. Number three, we see them simply defying God's will. Now the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, here's that word again, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They're already back. And the whole congregation said unto them, watch this, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, watch this phrase, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared immediately in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. That's an amazing story to me. They have made their decision and now they're going to act in fear. Now all of a sudden it's gone way beyond emotional. It's become irrational. Moses reminded them of what God had already done for them, but they would not stop complaining. They were now swimming in a pool of unbelief, and they were convinced that the best course of action was now to return to Egypt and go back into bondage. Unbelief and discouragement spread rapidly from heart to heart, and now before long, all of a sudden, they've got to elect a new leader. We've got to get somebody else. Moses is going to kill us. Moses has lost his mind. Moses doesn't know what he's talking about. We need another shepherd. We need another pastor. God's obviously not speaking to him. God doesn't even know himself what he's doing. Moses needs to go. We need somebody else. We've got to go back the way we came or we're all going to die. Is this what God's done? And you just see this irrational thinking come all the way through from their heart to their mouth, and it spreads like wildfire. Man, it's amazing. The next day, the whole congregation criticizes Moses and Aaron and lamented the fact that the nation hadn't perished in Egypt in the wilderness. Would to God we had died in... That just blows me away. I wish we'd have just died in Egypt. Then die out here. I wish we would have died in Egypt. Let me give you several thoughts about this matter of them defying God's will. Their eyes were upon themselves. As chronic complainers and gossipers most of the time are chronic complainers. As chronic complainers, this journey was no longer about God, it was about them. It was all about them. It was all about their comfort. It was all about the ease. Hey, God never promised a rose garden. He never said, you know what, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. It's going to be smooth sailing all the way down there. You won't have to, it's going to be easy for you. Oh, no. No. Living by faith is never easy. But it is always worth it. God said, hey, I want you to trust me. Their eyes got off of the God that promised them the land, and all they could think about was themselves. Would to God that we, the Lord brought us, all of this, that our children, it was all about them. It was no longer about God's will. It was no longer about God's purpose for their life. It was about them. Poor me. Poor me. Woe is me. I don't like this. I don't like that. So open your mouth and discourage other people. That's certainly the way to get God's blessing on your life. The eyes were upon themselves. Secondly, their ears were open to temptation. Their ears were open to temptation. Who did they listen to? Well, there was two voices being spoken. God's voice was trying to be heard, but instead their ears were open to the temptation of 10 rather than the truth of 2. That's why over and over again you'll hear Solomon say, my son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's why the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Look, I do not believe in my heart of hearts, because maybe it's just my optimism as a pastor, but I don't believe that the majority of the children of Israel, after what we saw in the previous two verses, I don't believe that they set out to rebel against God in unbelief. I believe, like the majority of a church congregation, they were willing to see what happened. Okay, let's follow Moses. Look, based on what we just saw happen to Miriam, God has obviously got Moses' ear. Moses obviously has a link, because every time God goes to judge us, he prays for us and God listens to Moses. So maybe we should just listen to him. I choose to believe that the majority of the people of Israel did not pull up to Kadesh Barnea with the opportunity to say, you know what, we're out of here. God is not going to make it happen. He's not big enough. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. Rather, they left their ear open to this complaining, murmuring spirit of unbelief and doubt. And instead of keeping their heart with all diligence, instead of going back and listening to the promise that was repeated over and over again, it swayed them. So their eyes were open to themselves. They got their eyes off of God, these 10, and now all of a sudden they begin to speak, and now the people have their ears open to temptation when they should have just been, really, everybody should be in unity trying to go to the same place. And what happened? Well, now these people, let her see, their mouths were open to treason. So the 10 decided to doubt, and it got into the heart of all of the congregation. And the Bible says in verse 1 of 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And they murmured, and then they said, look, we're going to kill Moses. Isn't that unbelievable? Their mouth was open to treason. When discouragement and unbelief goes into the heart, complaining and criticism comes out of the mouth. They essentially stated, listen to this, we have wasted our life out here. Oh, not yet. But that's what their thought was. Look at verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Our life has been a waste this whole time. These 2 years have been wasted. Oh, no. Don't say that. Don't say that the way that God is taking you is a waste of your life. But that's what they did. Why? How did their mouth get so treacherous against God? Because their eyes were upon themselves. Because their ears were open to temptation. Their mouths were then open to treason. And watch this, letter D, the problem was sealed when their heart was closed to the truth. When the child of God is in the will of God, there is no place for complaining. I'll say that again. When the child of God is in the will of God, there's no place for complaining. Even if the circumstances are difficult, there's no place for complaining. In fact, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. So, when the child of God is in the will of God, there is no place for complaining, even if the circumstances are difficult. Because the will of God will never lead you. What the grace of God cannot provide for you, or the power of God will not protect you. Now look, their heart was closed to the truth. There was still four men of faith in the camp that were begging God to change the situation. The Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. The Bible says that Caleb and Joshua spoke up. What were they trying to do? Listen carefully. They were trying to reason with them from faith's perspective. Joshua and Caleb, that's why I said, the Bible says they spake, verse 7. They spoke up and said, hey, whoa. This is the land that God has. By God's grace, if he be pleased with us, if he delight in us, that's what they said. If our hearts are right with God, God is not going to keep us from this land. If he delights in our heart, if our hearts are right, there is nothing. If he gave us Christ, he's going to freely give us all things. Now watch. These men saw the nation's sin for what it really was, rebellion against God. So Moses and Aaron go to prayer. That should have been a wake-up call. Because when Miriam and Aaron stood up against Moses and they were criticizing the leadership of God, Miriam was smote. Aaron said, I just made the biggest mistake of my life in following my ugly big sister. And now she's going to be ugly forever. In fact, she'll die. So Aaron goes to plead for Moses. What does Moses do? What Moses has always done when judgment of God comes. He falls on his face. And he pleads with God. And God healed the leprous hand of Miriam. Now that should have been a sign. Aaron, of all people, should have remembered that when he lied about where the golden calf came from and God was going to smite and kill everybody and raise up a nation of Moses, what did Moses do? He pleaded. And Aaron now is on the other end. Aaron is now with Moses on his face, begging God for mercy. Look, God, don't let this happen. In the meanwhile, Joshua and Caleb are trying to reason with people. Listen. Don't die. Don't doubt God's word. God's more than able. He can do this. Listen, don't listen to the complainers. Don't listen to the gossipers. Don't listen to the doubters. Listen to God. We can do this with God's help. We can be in God's will. We can prosper with this. We can go forward. We will do what God wants us to do. But they wouldn't listen. There was always, and by the way, there always is a voice of reason. There is always a voice of reasoning by faith perspective. They understood that the complaining spirit is evidence then of an ungrateful heart and an unsurrendered will. They just refused. They refused to see God as gracious. They refused to see God as powerful enough. They refused to see anything but that their life had been wasted. Where has it got me trusting God? I have talked to children of that had parents that fell even in the ministry, and they feel like this whole thing was a fake, that the gospel's a fake, that the ministry's a fake, that really you just can't trust, and you run into people. Well, if this preacher had a problem, you can't trust any of them. And the doubters just start filtering through the churches, and what happens? Good people pull up their roots and they leave. Why? Because of an evil heart of unbelief. And yet there will always forever be somebody in an altar praying or somebody on the phone or somebody in a room trying to reason from faith's perspective said, hey, don't give up on God. Just because these people are giving up, you don't give up. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb were trying to do. Look, you can trust God. I'm trying to gather an army. And they all said no. Their heart was closed to the truth. When we walk by sight, ladies and gentlemen, and not by faith, we don't have sense enough. Listen carefully, to know who our real friends are. They did not have sense to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. Joshua, we have no reason not to believe Joshua. We have no reason to doubt Caleb. Really, we have no reason to doubt Moses. And if Aaron now is following Moses, that he's willing to pray for us, we probably should listen. They didn't even have the sense enough to know who their real friends were. We don't have the sense enough to know who our real friends are when we walk by sight, and we turn against those who can help us the most. The will of God, someone said, is the expression of the love of God for His people. For His plans come from His heart. Listen to the Psalmist 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. F.W. Robertson said, obedience then becomes the organ of spiritual knowledge. If we aren't willing to obey, listen carefully, please, especially the young people. If we are not willing to obey, God isn't obligated to reveal His will to us. He had already done that. God has gone to the wall to prove. Think about this. All that they have seen and witnessed. If you go back all the way to where they were in bondage, when God first divided and said, I'm going to separate Israel from Egypt, and I'm going to protect Egypt from these plagues, and everything else is going to happen to I'm going to protect Israel, and I'm going to plague Egypt. And then He gave them a promise. Listen, I want you to slay an innocent lamb, and I want you to put this blood over, and I want you to do it because when I come passing through, I'm looking for the blood. And they believed God for a slain animal. But they couldn't believe God to deliver them into the land. Oh, when they got out and they were standing at the Red Sea before it parted, they were fearful and said, what? God brought us out here to die? Moses raises up those hands of holiness and the waters parted, friend. And when God delivered them through, they believed God. Then they got on the other side and forgot Him. And we see a cycle of sight and faith and sight and faith and up and down of emotion. Why? Because people are going to doubt more often than they're going to live by faith. And it cost them. And it cost them right here. Those roots of doubt and unbelief are now going to surface and produce a fruit that will never be replicated ever again. They'll never have an opportunity to go back, though they will try, and we'll see that. Oh, they'll try. God says, okay, I'm just telling you now, I'm going to move. We see fourthly, we see them deserving God's judgment. The Bible says in verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me all the signs which I've showed among them? Now God is trying to remind them. I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Instead of pleasing the Lord who had done so much for them, they provoked Him to anger and they dared Him to act. That's what they were doing. Their pride tempted God, and God responded with judgment. Like a stubborn child, the Jews never seemed to learn their lesson. So what happened? Well, God said, I'm going to smite them and disinherit them. And what happened? We see letter A, a likely intercession. Moses now pleads three arguments with God. He says, I'll paraphrase. Now, God, look what he says. And Moses said unto the Lord, if you're going to do this, then the Egyptians shall hear it. And the Bible says, for thou broughtest up this people and the might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime, and in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. What's the first argument? God, you've already got glory all over this globe. I'm just going to plead with you. For the sake of what your name is, don't disinherit them. Don't destroy them, God. Don't do that. Then he goes on to say, hey, listen, I know that they deserve punishment. He says, I know they deserve punishment, but I want to ask you. The Bible says in verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses and an Aaron. No, it's not it either. I forgot. Well, let me give you the other two things. First of all, he says, look, I know that they're deserving and just. I don't have it. But he says, remember that you're full of compassion and merciful too. Lord, it just wouldn't be incumbent, really. Lord, think of what you've said. Think of who you are. Think of your character. And Lord, we know. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according Watch this. Unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. God, basically, because you've always been forgiving, I want to encourage you and ask you, would you please forgive again? Oh, look, whatever you think of Moses, whatever you think of his failure, that guy is a spiritual stud. He's the man. He spoke with God face to face. Instead of writing off every gossip, foul-mouthed doubter, he said, God, will you please forgive him? Will you please forgive him? There's no doubt in my mind that somewhere along the way, Moses said, God, like you forgave me all the times that I've doubted, all the times that I've complained. Lord, I killed a man unrighteously. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Lord, will you please forgive these people? He did. The likely intercession we see letter B, the loving forgiveness of God. Verse 20, and the Lord said, I've already pardoned. And he said, I've pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now watch this. The rebellious of God's people were never concerned about the glory of the Lord. God said, I'm going to forgive them to show the glory of the Lord. Did you see what I just said? I'm going to pardon their iniquity to prove how great I am. That's what God's saying. Even though his glory guided them by day and covered them by night, God wanted to use Israel to magnify his glory through the whole world, but they failed that miserably, and they tested God. So we see the likely intercession. Moses hits his knees again, and God lovingly responds. But watch this. Letter C, we see lasting consequences. It's true. The Bible says, I pardoned their iniquity. In verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live. What's he getting ready to say? I'm pardoning their iniquity, by the way, like God will forgive you of your sin. But he won't stop the consequences. He won't. Young couple goes out and commits adultery or fornication, asks God for forgiveness. In a repentant heart, God will forgive them. But he won't stop the consequences of what comes from that. It could be an unwedded child. It could be an untimely birth. It could be a disease. God is not going to change the consequences of your decision in the midst of his mercy. Because he said, as I liveth. Because of who I am, I'm not going to go against the natural processes that I've already governed and sovereignly seen and led in this way. But I will forgive you your sin. But they're going to have lasting consequences. God in his grace and mercy forgives sin, but in his divine government, he allows that sin to have its sad effects in the lives of sinners. He does not hold the children responsible for the sins of their parents, but children can suffer because of their parents' sins. Just ask Cain and Abel how that worked out. Since many Jewish homes were composed of 3 or 4 generations now, this meant that the entire household would suffer because of the sins of the fathers. What were the lasting consequences? Well, the nation was going to wander now 38 years, thus making it, with the 2 that they've wandered, 40 years, one for each day the spies sought out the land. 40 years. During that time, the older generation, everybody 20 years old, from that day forward and on, were going to die at God's leading. With the exception of 2, Joshua and Caleb. So why didn't they die? Because they trusted God. They decided to believe that God could. The 10 unbelieving spies would die straightway. Look at verse 36. The men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 again, by with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We said this at the very beginning in our opening outline of Numbers, that this is the longest funeral march on the face of the planet ever. You see, if you go back and look at what they complained about, this is what's crazy in verses 2 and 3. Remember, I read that very carefully. Verses 2 and 3, their children. So look, have you brought us out that our wives and our children should be a prey? What they complained about in verses 2 and 3, then compare it to what God handed out as punishment. You will forever be careful what you say to God when you complain, because he may take you up on it. That's exactly what he did. After all, God's greatest judgment, isn't it not, to let his people have their own way? The very thing they were complaining about, God said, hey, I just want you to know, here it is. You get to die, and they're going to have to suffer the consequences of watching your disobedience for all of their life. So number 5, we see them openly then disobeying God's command. Now, God forgave them of their sin. Hallelujah. And you and I, we're all mature adults in here, most of us. You could mess up tonight and do something extremely irresponsible or immoral. And you could humbly repent and God could forgive you. But for what you've done to your marriage and to your family will bear a scar for the rest of your life. And that would be okay if you handled it by the grace of God. You could do that. They could have. They could have stopped at this moment in time, though they realized, and you can imagine the atrocity going on in their heart, and that is, that's it. The law of God's unchangeable. I'm going to die out here. Sarah, it could be tomorrow, but somewhere between now and here in the next, whatever, 20, 30 years, 10 or 15 years, 5 years, we're going to die out here and never see what God promised us. We're never going to get to the blessed land that God promised us. This, behold, this is our inheritance. We're going to wander around forever. Talk about empty. Talk about feeling loss or a waste. Talk about loneliness. This is it? This is what my sin gets me? Maybe some people were mad. Maybe some people actually felt bad. In fact, the Bible indicates here in a minute that they did kind of feel bad, but for the wrong things. Now, instead of being humbled, they were flat out disobedient to God. Look at verse 39. And Moses told these things unto the children of Israel. Oh, look, and they mourned greatly. Wow. The question begins now, what kind of mourning is it? Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. And we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are not turned away from, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Wait a minute. But they mourned, but they're not right with God. That tells you that they're not repentant, they're regretful. That tells you that they're not right with God. How do you know that? Because God's not going up with them. God said, look, you're done. You're not taking this land. You're going to wander on this side. And they're like, no, we've got to make this happen. We've got to will the will of God to happen. We're going to take it into our own hands. Oh, and it's going to cost them. Watch this. Verse 44, this is a great statement. But they presumed. They presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that land, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. The day after the great failure of faith, the Jews were supposed to start on their funeral march through the wilderness, but they refused to obey. Somebody said, unbelief, a spirit of complaining, and a rebellious attitude are terrible masters that cause no end of trouble in the lives of those who cultivate them. And here's the deal. Pride goeth before destruction. No way. We're not going to be denied. We'll show God. Now, this is comical. We be not able. They're stronger than us. Bless God. Yes, we are strong enough. I don't care what God says. I don't need God's help anyway. Huh? Either you are or you're not. They were like, no, yes. I can't. I can now. What changed? Oh, yeah. You were cursed. That makes complete sense. They mourned, and this teaches us a huge lesson. Letter A, and we're going to be done here real quick. Watch this. Regret is not repentance. What were they mourning over? The consequences. not the sin. Did you hear what I said? That's the difference in regret and repentance. Repentance is, Lord, I've sinned. I have blown it. Will you please forgive me? Would you give me the grace to accept the consequences of my decisions? That's repentance, friend. That kind of prayer and ask for God's help will keep you from making the same stupid mistake twice. Amen. Regret's not repentance. Oh, they had regret. So much regret, it compelled them to rebel against God more? Try to take their life back into their own hands? It's a lot of people that are ruining their life before God and then try to take their life from their own hands, and it just keeps repeating the same problem. What happened? They presumed. Letter B, admitting is not confession, forsaking for mercy. Oh, they said we've sinned, but that's just an admittance. That wasn't confession. That wasn't taking the responsibility and forsaking that. No, no, no. Now that we're acting on it. Thirdly, letter C, presumption is never profitable. Presumption. Well, I'm going to assume, that God's going to go with me now. I'm going to do this. And Moses is saying, not only am I not going, not only is the ark not going, but God's not going. Now, this is what's so crazy. Do you understand? When your mind gets so rebellious and twisted upside down because you are seriously wrong with God, that you can't even make sense of your own thoughts. Do you understand that? Do you hear me? Hear me very carefully. When you get backslidden, the word of God doesn't make sense. When you start making decisions, you start waffling back and forth. You are an unstable individual. You are like a man that's like on a wave tossed to and fro. You're going back and forth and you can't figure it out. These people have said, we're not able, now we're able. Now they're thinking, God is not able, and now God will go with us. And they're like, Moses said, no, he's not going to go with you. And they decided to presume the mercy and grace of God was going to overlook what Moses already said. So they didn't believe Moses was saying the things of God, and they doubted it. Then Moses pronounces a curse. Now all of a sudden they realize and they believe it. Now we're cursed. And now Moses said, hey, this is not going to prosper, and now we don't believe it again. They're like, one day I'm up, the next day down. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's all over the place. That's the mind of a fool. He's right in his own eyes always. Refuses to be rebuked. Presumption is not profitable. The word presume there is interesting. In the Hebrew, it means to be lifted up. It means to be proud. It means to be arrogant, swelled up with one's own importance. If Israel wasn't right with God, they could never claim God's help as they sought to conquer the land. Reminds me that man's efforts without God's blessings do more harm than good. I hope that you are not presuming that what you're doing, God is going to bless in spite of it not being in God's will. That's not how God works. God doesn't say, okay, you choose, and whatever you choose, I will bless. No, 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 no. He blesses his perfect will. He wants you to trust him before, listen carefully, you make the decision. So that when you make the decision, you have an earnest contending based on God's will and approval by his Spirit. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what God wants me to do. Now, God, please carry me in the way. Oh, John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, friend, you can do nothing. D.L. Moody said, real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. Faith is taking God at his word and proving it by obeying what he tells us to do. God does not expect us then to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. All that I've just said is what these people never got, and I hope that you do get it. That you would understand, I don't want to go against what God's doing. I want to yield to what God's doing. I want to do his will. The entire experience at Kadesh Barnea teaches us that there's no substitute for faith in God's promises. What promise do you need tonight? What are you struggling with? Is God's final word enough? There's no substitute for obedience to his commandments. Faith, then, is simply obeying God in spite of how I feel. It's believing and trusting God in spite of what I see or what I think might happen, the fear. When God's people trust and obey, the Lord delights in doing wonders for him, for them, because they glorify his name. You see, Israel failed in not taking God at his word. Let's not follow their example this week. Let's trust him. Let me ask you a question. What has God ever done to make you doubt him? Man, they have lived now 2 years in the presence of a miraculous God, and yet they can't trust him? Did you not go before the throne of grace and ask God for his mercy to save you? Did he not, by the promise of God, save you? And if he did, is he trustworthy for the rest? Could he not guide you? Could he not keep you? Could he not provide for you? Could he not save a problem in your life if you'll just repent and forsake? Absolutely. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. And understand that this crisis was self-inflicted. It didn't have to be a crisis. Kadesh Barnea could have been a place, because Kadesh means holy, of holy obedience. It could have been a place where Israel left a mark and said, hey, this is when we begin our shot across the border, and we could already be living there. But instead, they never got there. Why? Because of doubt and unbelief. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and we thank you tonight for your promises. Lord, I believe they're enough. Lord, many years ago, there was a time in my life when I didn't believe they were enough. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you have brought me through crisis after crisis of faith, where I could truly say unequivocally that your promises are sure. The promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Father, I pray for the soul that may be doubting. Pray that you'd help him. Convict us, Lord, of our unbelief, please. There's nothing that limits the Holy One of Israel like unbelief. Would you forgive us of our doubt? Lord, for those that may have discouraged others because of their doubting, would you forgive them and have mercy on them? Would you please deliver them? God, for thy mercy's sake and for thy name's sake and for thy glory, would you please be merciful? For those that have been enticed and followed, will you please be merciful? Would you be gracious to your people tonight? Lord, so that you would be more glorified because you're so good. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor,